I told you last week that we would continue in John, but then I realized that I'd overlooked the fact that this week is Passover. I forgot Purim this year. That was the week that Dad passed away, and we were so preoccupied with other things it just slipped my mind entirely. So I didn't want to miss another of the Jewish feasts in our cycle. And so we'll consider a Passover passage today. In particular, I'd like to study with you 2 Chronicles chapter 35. 2 Chronicles 35. I'll begin reading at verse 1 and go down through verse 19. This is a lengthy passage. Moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. He set the priests in their charges, and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord, and said unto the Levites that taught all Israel, which were holy unto the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon the son of David, king of Israel, did build. It should not be a burden upon your shoulders. Serve now the Lord your God and his people Israel, and prepare yourselves by the houses of your fathers after your courses, according to the writing of David, king of Israel, and according to the writing of Solomon his son. And stand in the holy place according to the divisions of the families of the fathers of your brethren of the people, and after the division of the families of the Levites. So kill the Passover, and sanctify yourselves, and prepare your brethren that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And Josiah gave to the people of the flock lambs and kids, all for the Passover offerings for all that were present, to the number of 30,000 and 3,000 bullocks. These were of the king's substance. And his princes gave willingly unto the people, to the priests and to the Levites. Hilkiah and Zechariah and Jehiel, rulers of the house of God, gave unto the priests for the Passover offerings 2,600 small cattle and 300 oxen. Coniah also, and Shemaiah, and Nathaniel his brethren, and Hashabiah, and Jael, and Jozabad, chief of the Levites, gave unto the Levites for Passover offerings 5,000 small cattle and 500 oxen. So the service was prepared, and the priests stood in their place, and the Levites in their courses, according to the king's commandment. And they killed the Passover, and the priests sprinkled the blood from their hands, and the Levites flayed them, and they removed the burnt offerings, that they might give according to the divisions of the families of the people, to offer unto the Lord as it is written in the book of Moses. So did they with the oxen. And they roasted the Passover with fire according to the ordinance, but the other holy offerings sawed they in pots, and in cauldrons, and in pans, and divided them speedily among all the people. And afterward they made ready for themselves and for the priests. Because the priests, the sons of Aaron, were busied in offering of burnt offerings and the fat till night. Therefore the Levites prepared for themselves and for the priests, the sons of Aaron. And the singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their place according to the commandment of David. And Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun the king's seer and the porters waited at every gate. They might not depart from their service, for their brethren the Levites prepared for them. So all the service of the Lord was prepared the same day to keep the Passover and to offer burnt offerings upon the altar of the Lord according to the commandment of King Josiah. And the children of Israel that were present kept the Passover at that time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days. There was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept. And the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah was this Passover kept. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the spirit that you gave to Josiah a desire, Lord, to honor you in commemorating the founding of the nation Israel. Lord, the spirit of obedience and submission that you gave to him and to his people to do all things according to your word as you had revealed it in the scriptures. We pray, Lord, that you would grant to us such a spirit of service and obedience to you. Help us, Lord, to follow the example that we see here in Josiah as we seek to rejoice together day by day and week by week in the good things that you've given us through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray now for your Spirit's direction as we meditate on your word in our Savior's name. Amen. After Exodus chapter 12, through the book of Malachi, how many Passovers are actually described? It was supposed to happen every year. But how many Passovers are actually described in the Bible? Do you know? Fewer than half a dozen. I count four. In every case, the one that is described comes after a period of lapse, a period where people had fallen short, and then an act of restoration. In other words, it was part of a turning back to the Lord after a period of apostasy or neglect. The first one, in Joshua chapter 5, was when the children of Israel had entered the promised land and circumcised all the males. It turns out that during the entire wilderness wandering, they hadn't circumcised any of the babies that had been born. Can you think of that? For 40 years, they had disobeyed the most foundational command under the Jewish covenant, which was to circumcise all the males. And they got into the land, and Joshua said, "We've got to fix this." So they circumcised the males, and then they celebrated the Passover, which apparently they had not been able to do for decades during the wilderness wandering. So that was number one. Number two was in the reign of Hezekiah. We studied this one last year. It's described in 2 Chronicles 30. That followed the apostasy of King Ahaz. It led the nation astray. But Hezekiah purged the temple and had a Passover together with the people. The third one is the one of which I've just read to you. Now, Josiah was the son of Ammon, who was the son of Manasseh. And you have to understand that both Manasseh and Ammon were wicked kings, among the wickedest that Israel ever had. Their total reign was 57 years, 55 years for Manasseh and 2 years for Ammon. So that certainly leaves a long period during which the nation is really wandering away from the Lord. When Josiah took the throne, like Hezekiah, he cleansed the temple. They discovered the book of the law that had been lost for many years and sought the Lord, and he was heard of them and granted them a season of peace before the final destruction came a few kings later under Nebuchadnezzar. The fourth is in Ezra chapter 6 under Zerubbabel. The children of Israel had returned to the land. They had rebuilt the temple. They'd been in captivity. The temple had been destroyed. They came back. They rebuilt the temple. And then they were able to offer up sacrifices. You know, the sacrificing of the lamb was central to the whole Passover ritual. So if you didn't have a functioning temple, you couldn't very well have a Passover. And we're able every week to commemorate God's deliverance of us as a people because our Passover lamb was slain once for all when the Lord Jesus died for us. It's remarkable to my mind that our Jewish friends are able to continue to celebrate the Passover even though there's no way they can offer the sacrifice. Not only is the temple defiled, it doesn't even exist. And yet somehow they think that they can put together their own version of a Passover and be pleasing to God when they can't offer the most fundamental element of it, which is the sacrifice of the lamb. Well, this Passover was a remarkable one. I read verse 18 to you, and I'd like to emphasize that to you. Under the direction of the Holy Spirit, the writer of the book of Chronicles tells us that this Passover was like none other that had happened since the days of Samuel. He doesn't mean there weren't any other Passovers. In fact, a few chapters earlier, he described Hezekiah's Passover, so we know there were other Passovers. But this one was distinctive. It stood apart and above all the others that had happened. since the days of Samuel. All the Passovers in the days of David. None of David's Passovers came anywhere near this one. None of Solomon's Passovers in the beautiful new temple that he had constructed came near to this. Not even Hezekiah's Passover came near to this Passover. What I'd like to do is try to understand what made this Passover so exceptional. What were the principles that were involved that made it so pleasing to the Lord? And I don't want to say the Lord was unpleased with the other Passovers, but this one brought him particular joy, so much so that he commemorated it in 35:18. And as we offer worship to the Lord, I think these principles are helpful to us, to help us offer worship to the Lord that is really pleasing in His sight. We come together for His sake, not for ours. We benefit, but it's for His sake. There are three major sections to this passage. In verses 2 through 6 of chapter 35, we will read how Josiah encouraged the Levites. You see the word encouragement, in fact, in verse 2. He set the priests in their charges and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord and said unto the Levites, and there he goes off into an extensive exhortation which goes all the way down through verse 6. Well, the first principle we want to consider, and probably the most detailed one, is the encouragement he gives his people to worship the Lord. And there are actually four details there. The discernment of the people to whom he gives the encouragement. He doesn't give it to everybody. He gives it to a select group. The way that he focuses them on their priorities. He exhorts them to obedience. And he gives them a charge of spiritual reproduction. So these all have to do with the exhortation that he gives to the people. Then in verses 7 through 9, we will see that he not only went around exhorting people, but he also enabled them to participate. And we'll look at that enabling. And finally, after this preparation, how many times have you prepared for something and not carried through on it? Maybe you're better than I am. Maybe every time you prepare to do something, you carry through and carry it out. But I must confess that many occasions in my life when I'm like the man who laid the foundation for the house and didn't have the ability to finish it that our Lord talked about. Well, after the encouragement and the enabling, we have the execution. And that's described in verses 10 through 16. And it is marked, again, as the encouragement was, by a strong emphasis on obedience. So let us see how Josiah set about having the most remarkable Passover in Israel's history in the land. And we begin in verses 2 through 6. I pointed out to you that he put the priests in their charges and encouraged them, and then spoke to the Levites. It's interesting. He starts with the priests, and then bang, all of a sudden he's off talking to the Levites. Well, I mean, you have to have priests. So the priests have certain distinctive functions. But he focuses his exhortation not on the priests, but on the Levites. You remember that the descendants of Levi fell into three tribes, Kohath, Gershom, and Merari. The Kohathites were the ones who were descended from Aaron, and that's where you got the priests. They were the ones who could go into the holy place. They were the ones who led in Israel's worship. The other descendants of Levi are called Levites. Now, it's true that the priests are descended from Levi, but the priests are not called Levites. The Levites were alongside the priests. They were the other Levites. When you see the word Levite in the Bible, it means the other descendants of Levi beside the descendants of Aaron, who were the priests. And they had a rather more menial responsibility. Their responsibility was to carry the tabernacle, pack it up, move it around, do the housekeeping. The various courses of the Levites included my favorite ones, who serve at the Parbar. You all remember the Parbar? The Parbar westward, four at the causeway, and two at Parbar. I preached my senior sermon at Dallas on that verse, and the professor couldn't believe I wanted to do that because he said nobody ever preaches on that verse, but that's that original page of the King James Bible that's out in the other room has my verse on it. They were the guys who hauled the garbage out of the temple. The Levites who served at the Parbar took the garbage out at the end of each day. They were the janitors. These were people that did the necessary jobs to keep the temple functioning, but they weren't really highly placed. And yet, here, Josiah gets the priests set up. He says, okay, guys, here's what you need to do. And then he turns to the Levites and he gives this encouragement to the Levites. He doesn't give it to the priests. He gives it to the Levites. And that got me to thinking. As I thought about that and as I meditated on verse 3, I saw that he didn't give it to all the Levites. He gave it to certain Levites. What kind of Levites did he give the exhortation to? The ones that taught all Israel, and there's another qualification as well. They were holy unto the Lord. Now, think about the context here. What was the working life of a Levite? What age did he start serving, and when did he retire?
He retired at 50.
He started at 30, and you can find that in Numbers chapter 4. Numbers chapter 4. Started work at 30, retired at 50. How long has the land been led astray by apostate kings since Hezekiah had his wonderful reform? Well, 2 years for Ammon, 55 years for Manasseh. So 57 years of apostasy and gross departure from the Lord. Nobody in office at this point remembers what Hezekiah did. Most of these people probably weren't alive when Hezekiah did that. In fact, none of them was, right? Because if they retired at 50, that means that all the active priests and Levites at this point are 50 years old or less. And Hezekiah died 57 years ago. So all of them were born, raised, and learned whatever they learned about the temple during the time of the apostasy. They were in no condition to have any kind of an example set before them of how to serve the Lord or how to worship the Lord. They've been turned astray. In spite of that, there were some Levites who were distinguished in these two ways. They taught all Israel and they were holy to the Lord. Josiah sought them out and gave them a special charge. He gave them a special exhortation. So, the first principle that led to this remarkable Passover was that Josiah went around and encouraged people. He said, folks, you need to do this. This is important. But he didn't do that indiscriminately with everybody. He sought out qualified men. He sought out men in whose hearts the Spirit of God could work with that exhortation. And I think it's interesting that it was the more menial servants in the temple that preserved this perspective. It wasn't among the priests that you find this, by and large. It was among the Levites. Unhappily, that's often the case. Those who are in positions of prominence, publicly visible, often are not the ones who are following the Lord most closely. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble, as God called. But down here among the janitors and the guys who truck the trash out at the par bar at the end of each day, he found some Levites who were teachers and who were holy men. First, they taught all Israel. It's interesting to compare this with the requirement for the elders in God's church. They are to be apt to teach. In John, we've been seeing how important it is that we preserve the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ and exhort one another with those teachings. In general, it was the role of the priests to teach. Malachi chapter 2, verse 7 says, "The priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." So in general, that was the priestly role. One of my favorite verses in the Old Testament is Ezra 7:10, which describes how Ezra, who was a priest, had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. That was what set Ezra apart. He was a priest who wanted first of all to know God's word, then to do it in his own life till he was expert at it, and then to teach it. And by the way, it has to come in that order, doesn't it? You can't teach what you don't know yourself. Yeah, Gene's been teaching me to climb rocks. He can do that because he can climb rocks. If he couldn't climb rocks, he couldn't teach me. But in the case of the law of the Lord, you can't do it yourself until you know it, until it's woven into your heart. And so Ezra set his heart to seek the law of the Lord first, then to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. He was a priest. That's what priests were expected to do, but there weren't any priests around at Josiah's time that were pure before the Lord, that had really devoted themselves to the Word of God. They went through the motions. They knew how to kill the sacrifices. They knew how to put the showbread out, how to light the candle, the lampstand, and how to manage the incense. Or, at least in theory, they did. Of course, the temple had been closed down for many years under these apostate kings, so even here they hadn't really been doing very much. But they didn't know the law of God. But we know that the priests were not the only ones to teach. If you go back to chapter 17 of 2 Chronicles, you'll see that Jehoshaphat, an earlier king, had charged Levites with teaching as well. Jehoshaphat as a king reminds me of a poem I used to say as a little boy. There was a little girl who had a little curl right in the middle of her forehead. And when she was good, she was very, very good. And when she was bad, she was horrid. And that's what Jehoshaphat was. He had a heart to serve the Lord, and yet he entered into an alliance with the king of Israel in the northern kingdom and went far astray from the Lord. The Lord had to chasten him. But in any event, in chapter 17, as part of his the good part of Jehoshaphat's reign, in verses 8 and 9, well, actually in verse 7, in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hiel and to Obadiah and to Zechariah and to Nathaniel and to Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. So he said to his princes, these are the political rulers, the governors of the various districts, I want you to teach the people. He knew they needed the law of God. And with them he sent Levites, even Shemaiah and Nethaniah and Zebadiah and Asahel and Shemarimoth and Yohanathan and Adonijah and Tobijah, Tobadonijah, Levites. And with them Elishama and Jehoram, priests. They taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. And out of this list of experts that he sent with the princes, most of them were Levites. He did send two priests around. Most of them were Levites. So Josiah, in looking over the people that might help him put on this Passover in chapter 35, he sought out the Levites that taught all Israel. He sought out the Levites that had a heart for the Word of God and that exercised themselves in teaching. But there's a second criterion. It wasn't enough that they seek the law of God. He wanted men who had set themselves apart, men who were not contaminated with the defilements of the previous two kings of Israel. And so we're told he said unto the Levites that were holy unto the Lord. And again, there's a parallel here with the elders in God's church. They must not only be apt to teach, they must be blameless. Having head knowledge, having academic degrees, having man's ordination, or the respect of lots of people is not enough. If we would really lead God's people, and even that's a misnomer because the New Testament never talks about leaders. It talks about being examples to the flock. But if we're to be the kind of people that others will want to use for an example, we must know the Word of God and we must follow it. Be blameless ourselves, like Ezra. He sought to seek out the law of the Lord and to do it. And then he could teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So here are these Levites. In encouraging the people, Josiah sought out a special group. He didn't waste his exhortation on people that wouldn't receive it. He didn't cast his pearls before swine. He sought out the men that would be receptive to it. And then he says something very puzzling to them in verse 3. Put the holy ark in the house which Solomon the son of David, king of Israel, did build. It shall not be a burden upon your shoulders. Serve now the Lord your God and his people Israel. Nobody talks about the ark in any of the surrounding chapters. We know that during the wilderness wanderings, the Levites were responsible for carrying the ark. But there's no mention in these chapters that they had been carrying the ark. Some people think that maybe they'd taken it out so that they could refinish the temple that was defiled and, and it was dirty, and they had to clean it out. Maybe they'd taken it out, and he's telling them to put it back. But, of course, the Levites couldn't put it back. They couldn't go into the Holy of Holies with the ark. And so if you want a fun time, you can read the commentaries and scratch your head over what this verse means. The explanation that I find most satisfying is that he's not referring to a physical placing of the ark there. He's referring to their attitude of mind. He is saying, you Levites have been accustomed to think of yourselves as ark carriers. Your preoccupation has been with the ark and with how to carry it so that you don't get smitten the way Uzzah did by carrying it the wrong way on a cart or something, you know, that you know how to carry it on the poles and what all the rules are. And that's your focus has been on the janitorial things. Just put the ark in the leave it there. Don't fuss with it. Mentally, just put it there. Take it off your shoulders and put it in the temple because you have a greater responsibility now. I need you to do something that goes beyond just being ark schleppers. You need to be guiding the people in this Passover. You know the Word of God. You've demonstrated by your lives that you've set yourselves apart to the service of God. I want you to focus on the important things. And that's the second aspect of his exhortation. First of all, he exhorted people that could make use of the exhortation. They were a select group. He had discernment as to who would profit from it. The second thing, he exhorted them to focus. And I think there's an exhortation here for us as well. You know, we are likely to let the good become the enemy of the best in our lives. I know myself, so easy for me to get distracted from the most important things and do secondary things. And I know that I should sit down for a time of Bible study and prayer before the Lord, but my desk is such a mess and I really need to clean my desk off, or otherwise I can't study my Bible, so I better clean my desk off. And I get often preoccupied into something that's of secondary importance. Now, I mean, ultimately the desk does have to be cleaned, but I better take time from something else and not time from prayer and the study of God's Word. You see how that happens? He's saying to the Levites, you are in a privileged position to know the Word of God, to understand the law governing the Passover. I want you to focus on that. That's your priority right now, not to be preoccupied with carrying the ark and taking the trash out and all the other things that are your responsibility. You focus on serving the Lord. Serve now the Lord your God and his people Israel, and prepare yourselves by the houses of your fathers after your courses, according to the writing of David, king of Israel, and according to the writing of Solomon, his son. Then look at the end of verse 6. Kill the Passover, sanctify yourselves, prepare your brethren that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Notice these little phrases, according to, according to, according to. Here's the third aspect of his exhortation. It was delivered to chosen men. He exhorted them to focus on the important things, and then he exhorted them to obedience. David had given certain commands concerning the temple as he was making preparation for it, assigning the priests to the different courses by which they would serve. Solomon had added many things to those commands. And David, of course, had written psalms. He'd written much of the music that they would use in the temple. And fundamental to it all, at the end of verse 6, was the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. God had given his laws to how the Passover was to be celebrated. These are three of nine references in this chapter to obedience. I'll show you some of the others quickly. Verse 10, end of the verse, according to the king's commandment. Verse 11, Verse 12, as it is written in the book of Moses. That's the verse I want there. Verse 13, according to the ordinance. Verse 15, according to the commandment of David and Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun the king's seer, concerning the music. Verse 16, according to the commandment of King Josiah. When the chronicler comes to summarize Josiah's life, down in verse 26, he writes, now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to that which was written in the law of the Lord. One thing characterized this man, it was obedience. Nine times in this chapter, we read these phrases that show either Josiah's sense of obedience or the sense of obedience of the people and the priests and the Levites. First of all, to Moses, then to the kings of Israel who had passed on Moses' instruction, David and Solomon and Josiah himself. Nine times. This kind of recognition of obedience only occurs 33 times in all of Chronicles, 1st and 2nd. So more than a quarter of the references in all the books of Chronicles are right here in this chapter. The most references to obedience like this in any other chapter of Chronicles is 4 times, and that's when Hezekiah restored the worship in his day. When Solomon restored it, dedicated the temple in the first place, back in 2 Chronicles 8, 3 times we have a phrase like, according to the standard of God's word. And no other chapter has more than 2 such occurrences. If there's one thing I think that really stood out that made this Passover so exceptional, is that they strove to do it according to the word of the Lord. If there's one thing that we want to strive for in our worship of the Lord, it is that we do it as the Lord has instructed us. You know, the 7 last words of the church. I remember when I was first starting off and I was serving as an assistant pastor in a little Baptist church in New Jersey, and I would study the Bible when questions came up, issues would come up in the church, and I would go back and to find the answer, I'd go read the Bible. I thought that's what you're supposed to do. And I'd find an answer in the scriptures, and I'd come back, and I'd bring it to the deacon board. And over again, I heard the 7 last words of the church. You know what they are? We never did it that way before. I said, well, it says right here. It says right here. And they said, we never did it that way before. And I'm sure there were some who were saying that to Josiah. We never did it that way before. No, of course you didn't. For the past 57 years, you haven't done anything right. But you go back to the source. God said to Moses, you see that you do all things according to the pattern that was showed you in the mount when you build that tabernacle. You don't deviate from that blueprint. When the sons of Aaron deviated from the blueprint and tried to offer unholy fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them, what happened to them? Fire came out from before the Lord and smote them. When Uzziah, a king, tried to usurp the priestly function and offer up sacrifice before the Lord, what happened? He was smitten with leprosy. Saul, as a king, trying to sacrifice as a priest, the kingdom was taken from him because of that. God has given us a pattern in his word. And our job is to follow that pattern, recognizing it may not be what others have taught us. But we are to follow Isaiah's exhortation to the law and to the prophets. If they speak not according to this word, why is it? It is because there is no light in them. So that marked this exhortation. He chosen men that knew the word of God and were set apart in their personal lives. So they were qualified men. He urged them to focus, and then he said to them, you obey. You be sure you obey. What David has said, what Solomon has said, most of all, you be sure you obey what the law of Moses says. I want you to do this the way it's written in God's word. And if it's not the way you did it last year or the year before, that's okay. You obey what God's word has said. And a final aspect of the exhortation, we see this in verse 6. He says to them, kill the Passover, sanctify yourselves, and prepare your brethren, that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Prepare your brethren. I pointed out that he didn't exhort all the Levites or all the priests. He started with a selected group, but he made it clear that this process isn't to stop with them. He wants them to take it the next stage. He gave them a charge to spiritual reproduction. I've told you what I expect. Now you go out the next level. And that's also fundamental, I think, if we're going to worship the Lord the way he wants to be worshipped. He wants us to be encouraging one another, not just as an end in itself, but so that each of us can then go the next step. As I encourage you, I will be a failure unless you are then equipped to encourage others and to go the next step. So all this comes under the heading of Josiah's encouragement of the people, particularly of the Levites. That's verses 2 through 6. The second thing that happened I found fascinating in verses 7 through 9, not only did he encourage the Levites, but he enabled the people to offer the sacrifices. You know, when you brought a sacrifice, you were supposed to bring your lamb to the priest and he would kill it for you. What if you didn't have a lamb for the Passover sacrifice? Josiah wanted to be sure nobody had any excuse not to participate. So in verse 7, he gave to the people from the flock lambs and kids, all for the Passover offerings for all that were present. If you came and wanted to worship the Lord, you didn't have a lamb, that was okay. Josiah was going to see that you had a lamb, and he was going to buy one out of his own pocket so that you could have a lamb. And then his example was followed. Josiah did this. Verse 8, his princes gave willingly unto the people, to the priests and to the Levites. And then we have Hilkiah, Zechariah, Jehiel, rulers of the house of God, gave unto the priests for the Passover offerings, 2,600 small cattle. And then in verse 9, the chief of the Levites gave unto the Levites for Passover offerings 5,000 small cattle, which would have been the lambs. Josiah took the lead. He was followed in it by his princes, by the rulers of the house of God, and by the Levites themselves. The attitude was not, oh, I've got my lamb, I'm going to be holy, and I'm going to offer it to the Lord. Oh, you don't have a lamb? Oh, shame on you. That wasn't at all the attitude. The attitude was, do you want to worship the Lord? Let me help you. Let me give you what you need. And that was not inappropriate when the book of Exodus describes how Moses consecrated the priests in the first place. Over and over again, it says he consecrated them. The literal Hebrew phrase there is, he filled their hands. He filled their hands. To consecrate a priest is to place in his hands that which he can offer to God. The priest had nothing to bring. David said this, didn't he, at the end of 1 Chronicles, when he had brought all the material together for the temple. He said, who am I? What is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. I think there's an opportunity here for us to be a great help to one another, to figure out how we can enable one another to worship the Lord. If there's a willing heart, we ought to do all that we can to help one another bring worship and praise to the Lord. Just as Josiah and his princes and the rulers of the house of God and the Levites actually gave people the sacrifices they needed if they didn't have one, so that they could come and participate in this fantastic Passover. Finally, as I mentioned, Josiah was not going to be guilty of laying the foundation and not being able to finish the house. He has exhorted the Levites, he has enabled the people, and now in verses 10 through 16, we have the execution. They carry out the work for which they have been encouraged and enabled. The Lord Jesus warned that those who lay their hand to the plow and then look back are not fit for the kingdom of God. You couldn't say that of Josiah and his people here. They carried it out. The service was prepared. The priests stood in their places according to the king's commandment, and they killed the Passover. The priests sprinkled the blood. They removed the burnt offerings. They roasted the Passover, verse 13. And after the people had been served in verse 14, they made ready for themselves and for the priests. Everything was done. And over in this chapter, five separate times, we are told they did it according to the king's commandment, as it is written in the book of Moses, according to the ordinance, according to the commandment of David, according to the commandment of King Josiah. That spirit of obedience shows itself again. They carried out that for which they had made preparation. As a result, verse 18, there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept. And the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah was this Passover kept. An exceptional Passover, unlike anything that had been seen before. And how did it happen? First, because Josiah encouraged the people. He started by selecting the men who would be most receptive, those that knew the Word of God and had demonstrated holiness in their lives. He exhorted them to focus on the most important things. Stop worrying about carrying the ark around. You think about your service for the Lord, the need to obey the Scriptures in carrying out this Passover, and their responsibility to spread their dedication to other people. Then, as he and his princes looked around, they discovered that some people didn't have the wherewithal to participate in this offering themselves. And so they enabled them by giving them the cattle that they would need for the sacrifice. And finally, they saw to it that everybody carried through and executed the Passover. They did what they set out to do. They finished the job. And because of that, God was exceptionally pleased with the worship that they offered to him. May God help us to encourage and enable one another as we seek to worship God according to his word, and then together to carry through on the pattern that he has showed to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the heart that you gave to Josiah. Lord, we give you the glory, as we know he would, for your work in his heart, turning his heart toward you to be faithful, to keep your covenant. And we pray, Father, that we might share his zeal for obedience to your word and for building up of our brothers and sisters in Christ, so that together we might be able to offer worship to you that is truly exceptional and well-pleasing in your sight. Thank you, Father, for this example, for preserving it for us in our Savior's name. Amen. This is definitely a passage about the responsibility of the community of God's people toward one another. So I thought we might sing together in closing a hymn in the Blue Book, which a friend of mine and I wrote many, many years ago. Though we are many, we all have one Father. It's inspired by Ephesians chapter 4. So if you'll turn to the blue binder, and toward the end of the blue binder, the second section, though we are many, when you have it, if you're able, let's stand and sing it together as our closing hymn.